And thank you, David, very much, and thank all of you for being here tonight. It has been a rather warm day, and for that reason, this is going to be a coatless sermon. And I have departed from my jacket. I see many of you fanning out there. You're either having hot flashes or you're hot. But for whatever the reason is, it's okay to fan. So wanted to tell you that. We appreciate all of you that make it back on Sunday evening for our studies together. Always enjoy our time together here. And tonight we're going to talk about a subject that I don't know that I've ever really preached on before. And when I developed this lesson, I thought, I don't remember ever preaching a lesson on this one. How many of you are emotional beings, or how many of you are emotional? Anybody here emotional? Some of you are raising your hand. I'm going to tell you, all of you are emotional beings. And that is the way God made you. I want to talk about tonight some divine emotions. You know, people say, well, that's the way God made me. God didn't make you with divine emotions. Well, what are we talking about tonight when we talk about divine emotions? Well, we're talking about mindsets. You know, sometimes people allow their emotions to control them, we say, instead of their better judgment. Sometimes people are sad. Sometimes they're glad. Sometimes they're in between. Sometimes they don't know what they are, you know. But when you look at the people around you every day, you will recognize that there is a gamut of emotions on this screen tonight. And if you look long enough, you will find someone bearing this emotional response. They are either fearful, they're happy, they're sad, they're glad, they're mad. Emotions are what we are. Out of control emotions can make smart people act dumb. Have you ever seen people do that? Sometimes they become so emotionally distraught that they do dumb things. I want to talk a little bit about, first of all, how emotions harm your body. Did you know it is said, and I went back and researched this scientifically to find out if this was really true. It is said that when you have fits of anger, that in reality it weakens your liver. When you experience grief, it weakens your lung. Now, I'm not here to explain how that happens or why it happens. I'm just telling you that medical science has determined this to be true. That when you worry, it weakens your digestive tract. It weakens your stomach. And when you are stressed out, it weakens the heart and the brain. It really taxes the brain and taxes your heart. And when you are fearful, it weakens the kidney. With as many people as we have going to the bathroom during church, I feel like many are fearful of my sermon. Well, how do you control, how do you get off of that emotional roller coaster? One person can be happy one moment and he's crying the next. I mean, or they can cry and then they're extremely happy within a moment. How do you get off of that roller coaster? Let me talk to you about some divine emotions. Did you know that pity is one of them? Many of us look at the world around us and we have pity on people. Maybe they're less fortunate than we are. Maybe they're ill. Maybe they've had a death in the family. And so we pity them. But the real danger comes when we start wallowing in self-pity. Self-pity, as defined, is a self-absorbed feeling sorry for oneself, fueled by a high view of self and a low view of God and an attitude of entitlement. Many of us wallow in self-pity. And in the book of Psalms 103, verse 13 through 14, David says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he again remembers that we are dust. If we're going to have pity, we ought to pity the other person. And Jesus, in the book of Matthew 18, 23 through 27, makes this observation. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment would be made. And the servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. That word is closely akin to the word pity in the Greek language. That he was moved with pity, and he loosed him, and he forgave the debt. He didn't say, well, you know, okay, I'll honor your request. If you pay me back over a period of time, then I will go ahead and agree to do that. But he said, you know what, I'm going to do better than that. I am going to remove the indebtedness, and you don't owe me anything. But you remember what happened in that story. How he went out and found one of his servants who owed him a lot less, and he showed no pity. And God was wroth and became angry at it. Someone said, I choose to live by choice, not by chance. I choose to be motivated, not manipulated. I choose to be useful, not used. To make changes, not excuses. To excel, not to compete. I choose self-esteem, not self-pity. I choose to listen to my inner voice, not the random opinions of other people. Sometimes our emotions are based on the random opinion of other people. They are. No sin is worse than the sin of self-pity, because it removes God from the throne. Did you know that? It takes him off the throne of our lives. We say he's our Lord, but then we replace him with our own self-interest. Self-pity lies to you about who you are and steals from you the person that you can become. It is easily the most destructive of all the non-pharmaceutical narcotics. You know why? It's addictive. It is addictive. If you've been around people that live their lives like that, and it gives momentary pleasure for just a moment, and then it separates the victim from reality. And finally, brethren, Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, things that are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. That's where our mindset should be. And stop self-pity. Someone said, I'm sorry you're not upset after finding out the world doesn't revolve around you. Here, let me pour you a nice cup of get over it. You know, all of us want to succeed in life. We do. I don't know of anybody that wants to just be a failure. But in order to move ahead and to succeed in life, we have to be a people that forgive. Dwight has that on the sign out there this week, doesn't he? Good marriages involve giving and forgiving. It's true. We have to forget, and we have to move on if we're going to succeed in our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. But there's another emotion that is a divine emotion. Some people say, you mean God created me to hate? Yeah, if you're hating the right things. Don't hate the wrong things. You know, I hate sin. I don't know about you, but I do. If you were to stop and elaborate on the things that you hate tonight, what would they be? You know, people say sometimes, oh, I just hate him, or I just hate her, or I just hate that job. You ever heard people say that about their job? I just hate my job. I just hate, kids are saying that already. School's getting ready to start. I just hate school. You know what? We need to hate sin. We do. That's the right thing to hate, because sin nailed our Lord to the cross. Jesus shed his blood in our behalf. And the demonic spirits of the world are working aggressively tonight because of sin. We should hate sin with every fiber that is within us. David wrote in the book of Psalms 97 in verse 10, love the Lord, hate evil, he says. He preserves the lives of his saints, but he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. You and I should hate every evil way, the Bible says. We should love God, all right, but hate evil. But hate evil. The Bible says that there are certain things that God hates. I want us to look at these a little bit more in detail tonight. First of all, God hates the workers of iniquity, David said in Psalms 5 and verse 5. You remember Jesus saying in the judgment day that when people are being judged, he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." He hates the workers of iniquity, but he hates the wicked. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day, Psalms 11. He hates the sacrifices of the wicked. You know, it's like people that come to church and pretend to love God, and then they go back and live like the devil the rest of the week. Is that the kind of people that we ought to be? No. We should be a people that hate the ways of the wicked. But then there's another one. God hates those ways of the wicked. He hates the sacrifices of the wicked, but he hates the ways of the wicked also, because they are corrupt. But God hates the thoughts of the wicked. They are corrupt. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. And then God hates feet that run to mischief. You want to talk about what God hates? Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. You will read in that text that there are a number of things that God actually despises. Hands that shed innocent blood. Those that stir up strife within the body of Jesus. Hands that sow discord. Proverbs 6, here it is. Let me read it for you. The lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. What about abortion? A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. What about this one? A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You really want to respect God, and that's what that word fear there means. It's not talking about being terrorized by God. You want to really show your respect unto God? Hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse in mouth, God says, I hate. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. You know, David was most profound when he talked about what God hated and what God loved. In Psalms 119, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Could we say that? But then there's another divine emotion that we want to talk about. Instead of talking about all these negative things, let's talk about one that came from God that is an emotion, but it is a very positive emotion. That is the emotion of joy. You know, Paul said that we are to be a people that rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes people rejoice in the wrong thing, however. They rejoice in the sinful things of the world, the things that God hates, we were talking about. But they turn around and they rejoice in all those things. They take delight in the evil that is going on in the world. That's what their pleasure is all about. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 through 7, the Bible says that it does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices with the truth. That is when right and truth prevail. Now, that's what he's talking about. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, listen to what he says. You mean you can have joy in trials? Absolutely. You know, it's a matter of looking at it, how you look at it. You know, the Bible says that even Jesus went to the cross for the joy of it. The Bible says. Luke 15, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy is an emotion. Sometimes we let the things of the world create our joy, and when that momentary pleasure is over, then we lose our joy. Joy is something that you hold on to, and Paul would write later to the Philippian brethren in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men." Why, even the 70, you know, Jesus sent them out in 2x2s. But he sent the 70 out one time, and they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demonic spirits of the world, or even the devils, are subject unto us through your name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning that fell from heaven." And he says, "Behold, I give you power to tread over serpents and scorpions. Notwithstanding, don't you rejoice in this." That's rejoicing in the wrong thing, because God has empowered you. You give God the glory. Rejoice not in those things that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I'm going to tell you something. I was visiting with a lady this afternoon. Audrey and I spent the whole afternoon visiting people. Shut-ins. And one said to me, "You know what? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go and be with God. Can't wait to go." But you know what? I'm not sure that all of us could say that tonight, because many people have lost their joy. And David said of himself in Psalms 51 and verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with your free spirit." I've lost my joy. Restore the joy to me that I had once as your child. But there is another emotion that is divine that God gave you. Did you realize that grief is an emotion that is warranted? There are times when God tells us to grieve. Well, in the book of Romans chapter 12, the Bible says that we're to weep with those that weep, doesn't it? But it also says that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice. The Bible tells us also in the book of Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6, after God had created and fashioned his world in the way that he wanted it, the time came when he was so full of displeasure because of the way the world was living. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Sometimes people tell me that God is not an emotional God. I'm here to tell you tonight that the God that we serve is an emotional God. He is one who can rejoice. He is one who can grieve. He is one who hates every evil way, and the emotions with which we have been created, God himself possesses. Did you know that? When was the last time you grieved over your sin? 2 Corinthians 7. Paul says the kind of sorrow God wants makes people decide to change their lives. This leads them to salvation, he says. We cannot be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow the world has will bring death. You had the kind of sorrow that God wanted you to have. But there's another one, anger. Did you know that anger is a God-given emotion? But you have to be angry over the right things, not angry over the wrong things. Sometimes people get mad and angry about a lot of things in life. probably if the truth were known, every one of us maybe got a little upset today about something in life, something that didn't go well with us, or something that someone said, or maybe something that they didn't say. But in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. There it is. You see that emotional response on the part of God toward those that were evil? Now, does that justify me getting angry? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And that's true. But God gets angry with the wicked every day. And he says to us through the pen of Paul in Colossians 3, he says, mortify. That word mortify is a word we don't use a whole lot today in our English vocabulary. But that word mortify means to assassinate. It means to put to death. And he says, so put to death, therefore, in your members which are upon this earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. What he is saying is put those things away. Get rid of them. But then there's another, jealousy. How many of you are jealous people? Anybody in here jealous? Nobody jealous? Okay. Well, hopefully the rest of it's touched you somewhere along the way. But we get jealous. You have been jealous. Because that is an emotion that God has given unto us. It is true. In Romans 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now listen to the words. If you don't think God gets jealous, listen to the words of Exodus 23 and 5. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or anything like that that is in heaven above, or that which is in the earth beneath, he says, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them to serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. You think God gets jealous when we start worshiping other gods? Absolutely. When we start preaching other things besides the truth, you think God gets jealous? Absolutely. When it looks like we're more delighted in the world than we are with God, do you think God is a jealous God? You better know it. But then there's one other one, and that is disgust. How many of you have ever been disgusted? You ever been disgusted with anybody? Revelation 3 talks about God again being disgusted. For in verses 15 and 16, he writes unto a congregation of God's people, and he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and you're neither cold nor hot, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is the epitome of disgust. Sometimes we get disgusted with each other. We do. In Luke 16:15, and Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There are some things in this world that really become an abomination in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we esteem other people more than God, we have done that. God is understandably repulsed by our claims to love and serve God when we don't really love Him. And the name of Jesus is dishonored. And it is oftentimes dishonored by the way that we live. Lying lips are abomination unto God. An abomination is showing contempt for or being disgusted. And lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. God speaks to us through the ebb and the flow of our emotions. You've heard me say this many, many times. I don't think God really speaks to us in an audible voice where we hear God speaking, but I do think He speaks to our heart. He does. He speaks to us through our emotions at times, I think. Sometimes we wonder why we are emotional at different points in our life, and it may be God trying to deliver a message unto us based upon the Holy Scriptures. But what do you do, and this is the last thought tonight, what do you do when your emotions are not consistent with those of God? In other words, when you hate the wrong things, you don't hate evil, but you hate people, God's creation. When you take delight in the sinful things of the world instead of taking delight in God, when those emotions are out of sync, when you grieve over the wrong things instead of the right things, then we need to repent. We need to change. And we need to come back to God to help us redirect our emotions. And I'm going to tell you something. Emotional stability is so important, spiritually speaking. It is. I hope tonight as you analyze the thoughts that we've shared with you that if there are those who feel they need to repent or those who feel they need to come to God and ask God to forgive them and strengthen them in the ways that are right, I hope you'll make that choice to do that tonight. David has selected a song that we're going to sing. And as I said, if there be those in the audience tonight, we're certainly willing to bow and pray with you and for you that God would release any bad emotions and uphold the good emotions, the things that are right, the things that are holy in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, you may be like the one this morning who came to obey the gospel and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if there are those here tonight who feel that you need to become a child of God, I hope you'll do that as we stand and as we sing.